I'd like to talk tonight about life with God. And I want to take one of the epistles in the Bible and hurriedly give you an overview and then major on a couple of thoughts tonight about life with God. But as I think about ministering to women, I've been doing that for 27 years. My wife and our three daughters, as it turns out, probably the greatest ministry apart from the Lord's personal involvement in my life has been through my family and the women in my family. Over the years, God has used them more than anyone else in human form to minister to me in the deep needs and character in my own life. So I'm very grateful and feel very comfortable in the home tonight to be among women. I finally got a male addition to the other day. We have now a male cat in the house. So all these years, it's the first male. We thought she was female and called, what was the cat's name? Chelsea. We ended up calling it Charlie last week. We took her into the vet, found out it wasn't a her, it was a he. So Charlie and I have become closer friends this last week than ever before. Yeah. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says there's an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven. You are here tonight by divine appointment. And in the fullness of time and what God is doing in redemptive history, I trust somehow tonight that the Spirit of God would just grip your hearts in a very special way. And all throughout the week, as Elizabeth Ann and others share, and as we sing together and fellowship together, I've been praying, as Carol and I have for several weeks now, that this will not just be another conference, but it would be a deep spiritual experience. So I'm excited about what God's going to do. I leave early in the morning to go to Chicago for a week, but I get back Friday night late, and I'm looking forward to having Carol bring me up to date, because I believe God to do a significant work in our time together this week. You see, one of the things that, as we reflect on this magnificent self-revelation from God and about God, everything that is written and recorded in this book called the Word of God is either God working or God speaking. And you must take what God says and put it in the context of what He's doing. And as you do that, it becomes alive in the sense that God's at work in history. It's called His great plan of redemption. And you and I are living at a time in history today when God is still at work, and He's looking for men and for women today to stand in the gap somewhere between heaven and earth and pray into being that which doesn't exist, but for which God has promised. Carol and I have been praying that God would deeply touch some of your hearts to be women of God this week that do that, that stand in the gap and pray into being that which does not exist, but for which God has promised. It's the very nature of God that He's committed to His Word. And so as we reflect about what God is doing in redemptive history, one of the sobering things to me is to realize that over half the world's population are women. And I think far too long we've been partial to the Great Commission. Far too long the navigators have been partial to our aim. And I trust in these days to come, these years to come, if God tarries, that God would raise up women, godly women and godly men, that would reach out and be able to touch those other women and those other men that are hurting, that are helpless, that are discouraged. You see, as we think about the impact of women in society today, I'm just amazed at just the sheer facts of a marketing analysis and what it tells us about women today. 83% of all Christian books that are bought today are bought by Christian women. The impact that women could have on the Great Commission today is absolutely staggering. Somehow, if God, in through the Holy Spirit, could grip the hearts of women today to be a part of His great plan of redemption, could raise up women and men to stand in the gap and accomplish what He's got on His heart. See, you and I are a part of history today. We're a part of that time in history where God has raised us up to accomplish His great plan of redemption. And we can be a part of that, or we can choose not to. We can get diverted from that, or we can choose to be a part of that. The exciting thing to me is that God desperately wants for you and I to be a part of that. The greatest joy in the world and the fulfillment is in life with God, and recognizing that that life is within us. And He wants us to express it. He wants us to reach out and touch those that are hurting. As we think of the Lord Jesus, when He looked out in Matthew 9, 36 through 38, and He saw the multitudes, and they were discouraged and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. And it really gripped His heart. It brought compassion to His heart. So many people hurting today. Oh, they dress up, they look fine, they're laughing on the outside, but their eternal destiny and their hurts are on the inside. To see as Christ saw, to have eyes and ears to hear those that are hurting and that are helpless and that are discouraged. Then Jesus said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest." Yeah, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. God wants laborers today in all walks of life, in every sphere of influence, and it's no accident that God has brought you here providentially in terms of what God is doing today. And He's planted you in some part of the world, in some sphere of influence, to make a permanent difference for the cause of Christ. Tonight I want to talk about the life that God has placed within you, that we might allow that life to reach out and touch others, that we might cooperate with it. I want to talk about the life of God. Before I do, let's stand, and I'll commit our evening to the Lord, and we'll look together into life with God. Father, we commend ourselves to You. We come from various parts, all over the U.S., from other parts of the world. We put ourselves before Your throne this evening, casting all our cares upon You for how deeply You care for us. Father, we would commend the week to You, pray that You would come and minister to our hearts, illuminate our minds. Father, I would pray that in a very unusual way, this would just not be another week. Oh, dear God, I pray that You would come and touch the hearts of Your people. So, Father, in light of that, we would pray for Elizabeth Ann tonight as she prepares her own heart to break Your precious word to us over the week. Pray for those that will be leading workshops and music and sharing testimonies. And Father, tonight I feel so inadequate to share from Your word with these beloved saints. And yet, Father, and in all honesty tonight, apart from Your ministry, apart from You making the word of God alive, apart from the Holy Spirit touching the hearts severally as only He can do, knowing the needs and where each of us is living, there'll be no ministry. So God, I along with my sisters in Christ commend myself to You and them to You and to the word of Your grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all the saints throughout history. So Lord, we would commend our time to You and pray that it would be a special time this week. Pray that the reality of this simple, simple, yet profound truth would grip our hearts this evening of life with God. To that end, we commend ourselves to You and our hearts anew and afresh to You in the wonderful and marvelous name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to chat tonight about life with God and all that it's meant to be and all that God has in store for you. Life with God, it's the most awesome, it's the greatest privilege, the greatest experience, the most exhilarating experience that a person can know. And that's the life that I want to talk about tonight. That life that God has chosen to give us here on earth and for all eternity. That's why you're stuck with me and I'm stuck with you for a long time. Today, by and large, the world is viewing a model of a mutilated message of what life with God is, I'm sad to say. In my own personal life, I've been praying for a genuine revival, that God would change my heart and change my life. And I've been praying that God would touch the hearts of people all over this nation and around the world and literally bring into being a renewal, a revival about who God is, that they would hunger and thirst after righteousness for His name's sake. And you know, as you pray about something like that, God doesn't begin somewhere else. He begins in your own heart. And I stand before you tonight, and it would be wrong of me not to mention that God did not begin somewhere else. He began with me. And one of the things that I have now are a couple of thorns in the flesh, and one of them is that I get teary-eyed every now and then, so you just have to pass on by that. It doesn't bother me, so don't you bother about it either. But this last year, in my own Christian life, last 18 months, God has given me the privilege of fathoming some new depths in my Christian life. I've prayed for that for years. And one of the exciting things that God's doing these days, He's bringing revival to my own heart. But as I think about that, it's a very precious thing, and things are alive like they've never been before. But also, as I think about that with others, I'm seeing God work in the hearts of others all across this nation. And I'm praying this week that God will work in your heart while you're here. I'm praying that you'll have some time to be set aside and get in touch with life the way it's meant to be, and the way it's meant to be lived, life with God. I'm praying that that you won't just get so busy this week, that you don't take some time to get out and get away and reflect, to think, to pray, to really get in touch with the Savior this week. As I pray for revival, I think there's a desperate need. It's what I call the need of the hour. A number of years ago, the founder of the Navigators got time alone with God and waited on God, and he came up with what he called the need of the hour. I believe today there's still that need, and the need is with a new generation, though. It's a new generation of people gifted, called, and empowered with the touch of God on their lives. That they would be people that would have the discipline and the courage, to wait on God, to walk with God, to really believe God for the sake of the gospel of God wherever God has planted you. I believe with all my heart that's the need of the hour today, and I believe it's going to take courage and it's going to take discipline to do that. I want us to look briefly tonight at one of the epistles, 1 John. I think it, by and large, has the theme that we're talking about tonight. I would suggest that to you. That the theme for this marvelous little epistle is none other than life with God. You know, when you think of 1 John, there are two or three thoughts that usually come to mind. Oh, it's fellowship. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And not be playing lightly on that. Or we think of 1 John 5:11 and 12, and this is the record that God... But I tell you, this past year, as Carol and I studied 1 John, I found out that is one of the deepest, richest, most personable books in all the Bible. Life with God is the theme of 1 John. Let me suggest to you that the purpose of 1 John is that you and that I, that we might come to know and experience real life. A life of fellowship with the living God. Now, the plan for this epistle, it begins with life. That's what it begins with. That's what John is talking about. He begins with life, and he ends with life at the end of 1 John. And in between, John highlights four recurrent themes that hinder Christians from this kind of life that we're talking about. These recurrent themes, the first one is error. is sin. Another recurrent theme is uncertainty. Oh, that we could be certain today that what God said is true and not be double-minded and unstable and wishy-washy. But oh, that you could lay hold of the certainty of God's Word. Do you know in the book of 1 John that 35 times the word no is repeated? I want to tell you something. When the Holy Spirit begins to study, you better take note that that's an important issue. 35 times in this little epistle, He wants us something that we desperately need to know. 35 times. With certainty, He wants us to know these things. But there are four things that are recurrent throughout this epistle that can rob you or hinder you with this real life with God. One is sin, one is uncertainty, and a third is a lack of love for the brethren. Oh, I tell you how the Holy Spirit has gripped my heart this year on that one. Love for the brethren. That others might know we are Christians because of our love for one another. The most powerful offensive weapon in all the world is love. People don't know how to handle it. Your neighbors don't know how to handle you. People don't know how to handle love. And lastly, error. It's so easily diverted into meaningful things that are not at the heart and center and core of what God has got on His heart today. So as we think about the theme and the purpose and the plan of 1 John, remember that all four of these serve to hinder you from this life with God, and they paralyze, plunder, and rob you of this life. You see, in John 10:10, Jesus said that the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And then He said, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it abundantly. That's what He's talking about in John 10:10. Now, these are the areas where the thief comes to steal and to destroy and to rob you of real life with Him. See, this is the devil's playground right here. These are the tools of the devil's workbench in your life. And you need to recognize them for what they are. First John is talking about you experiencing this abundant life that Jesus referred to. These recurrent themes: sin, uncertainty, a lack of love for the brethren, error. They are the things that are recurrent in 1 John in our own lives that hinder us from experiencing this life with God. Whereas fellowship with God is just the opposite of that. The opposite of sin is holiness. The opposite of uncertainty is certainty. The opposite of a lack of love is sharing love. And the opposite of error is truth. Fellowship with God is living a life of holiness, certainty, love, and truth. Now, 1 John is about life, the life of God residing in you and flowing unhindered and unrestricted through the life of a believer, reaching out and touching those that are hurting, those that are around you. You see, the three characteristics of the life of Christ as He reached out through the Gospels: He loved the world, expressed it many ways in His lifestyle of devotion and prayer and etc. He loved the world. He ministered to many. Everybody that He came in contact with during the day, He reached out because the life of God was there. And He touched those people in His sphere of influence, wherever that was. And then He trained a few. That's what He's talking about. I believe that's what God is asking us to do today, is for us to believe God for a disciple-making movement today of men and women that will stand in the gap, have the discipline and the courage to love the world, to minister to many, and to help people to help others. Reach out and help a few. Well, it's that life that flows unhindered and unrestricted through the life of a believer. Now, as you think of the plan of 1 John, let me suggest to you very quickly, and I put this on after the meeting if you need to copy it, but what I want to talk about tonight is just two things. It's the very beginning of 1 John, and it's the very end of 1 John. These are the two things that I want to talk about tonight. I hope that the Spirit of God will whet your appetite about these recurrent themes throughout 1 John that debilitate you, that militate against, that limit you,
that the thief comes to kill and destroy and rob you of the kind of life that he's talking about. And I hope that whets your appetite enough to go deeper into 1 John and to fellowship with God on a new level and on a new plane. But tonight, I want to talk about life. I want to talk about life with God. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the epistle of 1 John and let's look at the first four verses together. Follow along with me in verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. I want you to notice something. When you read the Bible, the law of repetition, look at the number of times things are repeated. The word what is repeated four times in verse 1. Notice that it says what and not who. It says what. He's talking about life. It's what, not who. This epistle has to do with life. What, this life, whenever the beginning was, whenever that was, what, that life, was from the beginning. The word of life. And the word became flesh. That life became flesh. And they saw it, and they handled it. These people saw this life in a man, Jesus Christ. The topic is clearly focused on what and not who. It's talking about life. John is talking about the life of God residing in the life of Christians. And wonder of wonders, the same life, the life of God, is in you. Oh, that you might cultivate it. That you might cooperate with the life of God within you. Let the Word become flesh in your life, just like the life of Christ. 1 John 2:6 says, the one who abides in Him ought to walk in the same manner as He walked. Let the Word become flesh. Cooperate with the life of God that's in you. Say that three times, cooperate. Let's just say it. Cooperate. 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 That's what's on God's heart. That you would cooperate and make alive and become sensitive to the life of God that indwells you. That we would not imprison the life of God that's residing in you, but to allow it to flow unhindered and unrestricted, reaching out and touching others, allowing yourself to become an extension of the life of Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says, you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in. Do you sense today one of the great things lacking today? Do you sense a destiny about your life? Do you understand that God has raised you up on the foundation of time to live at a time in history? He's drawn you to Himself. He's put the life of God within you. For you are His workmanship. Your uniqueness is very unique. You don't, your spiritual gift or gifts, your talent or talents, your strengths, your weaknesses, there's not another like you to make up your part in the body. And then He has planted you. See, 1 Peter 4:10 says that He has given gifts to all Christians, men and women alike. He's given gifts that we might employ them in serving one another. I like 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, verse 11. It says that the Holy Spirit chose the right gift to give each one of us. And likewise, in verse 18, He says, and He put that person in the body of Christ just where He wanted them. God's sovereign hand, if you're walking with God today and tonight. He's not only gifted you with the gift or gifts that He wants you to have, but He's also placed you in the body. And if you're not allowing, if you're imprisoning the life of God, oh, that God would set you free this weekend to deal with issues in your life and to be the kind of person that He wants you to be. One of the most liberating things for me these last couple of years is to come to grips that I really am inadequate. And the reason that I have felt inadequate all my life is because I am. I found out that is the most God-given biblical thing in the world since the creation of time, when God created man in His image and woman in His image after Him. And as a result of that, there's a vacuum there that only God can fill. I could take you all the way from Genesis through Revelation and show you that thread of thought, that only Christ and Christ Himself can ever fill that vacuum. Everything that the world has to offer, everything you think you want, God says it'll never bring the joy and the peace that only Christ can bring. The joy of being inadequate is that it liberates you to allow God to be adequate. 2 Corinthians 3:5 and 6 says, not that you're adequate in yourselves to consider anything is coming from yourself, but your adequacy is from Christ, who made you adequate as servants. Servants of the new covenant, not of the letter. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. When you revel in your inadequacy, God's grace is sufficient. God will meet your every need. I wished I had time to talk more, but I want to talk tonight about opening up the life of God that's within you. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. You can't get any more complete. When you receive Jesus, you got it all. You got it all. Now it's cooperating with the life of God that's within you to allow God to reach out and touch you in your manner of speech, in being sensitive to people, to see things you didn't see before, to hear things you didn't hear before, to make your heart have care and compassion on people. I like Proverbs 3:27. I just lost it. If it is within your will to do it, let's see, better look that one up. Does anybody know Proverbs 3:27? Let me give it to you. I've often wondered how you handle beggars on the street, how you handle things like that. And God said, don't try to work it out theologically. Just take Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it's within your power to give it. If it's within your power to get it, make it happen. Reach out and touch those people that are hurting. Let the life of God loose in your life. I like Ephesians 3:14-23. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now catch this. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power. To be strengthened with might is the idea. In the inner man. So that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Can that happen? Look at the next verse. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you even ask or think, to Him, according to the power that works within you, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. Is He able to do that? The same God that can raise you from the dead, beloved, can do that in your life. He can fill you with His Spirit. He can take the shackles away if you're willing to do business with Him on the things that bind you. If there's sin in your life, get it right. Have a clear conscience before God and man. Take the certainty of this marvelous revelation from God and bank on it. And then allow the love of Christ that is indwelling in you to reach out and touch others. And spend time in His Word and with people that spend time in His Word, that you might not get off in error. That you might stay committed to the things that are on God's heart. The things that unite, that bring us together. that accomplish what's on his heart. Is he able to do that in your life? Jeremiah 32:27, God says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" And then a little later he says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." The life of God that lives within you is designed to reach out and give your life meaning and purpose, because it only comes when you give your life away. That which you hold on to, God can never bless. It's giving your life away is where God will bless you. God has divinely planted you somewhere in the world, and all around you are people hurting. Reach out and allow the life of God to touch them. You see, it's revival. This is at the heart of revival, is allowing the life of God to become alive and walk and live among you. That's what Galatians 2:20 is all about. "I am crucified," Paul says, "with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ which liveth in me. And this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and gave himself for me." And then he says, "Come be my disciple. Give yourself to others. Give your life away. I'll touch you. I'll bless your life. I'll make you rich beyond your wildest dreams." This is at the very heart of what revival is all about. Look at verse 2. "And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you," and notice the article here, "the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." And the life was manifested, and they proclaim this life. That's what they're proclaiming. They're proclaiming this eternal life. That's what they're talking about. Beloved, this kind of life is not obtained from human beings. It's not human life. This is eternal life. It's the life of God. "The apostles saw it in the Son of God," and beloved, you have been born of God and have that life in Jesus Christ. It's a supernatural life that you have, that life with Jesus. It cannot come from human beings. It comes only from God. That's the life of God, and that's the life that is always manifested in holiness, certainty, love, and truth. This is the life of God, and they saw it one day because the Word became flesh and it dwelt among them. And God wants the Word to become flesh in us that we might dwell among people. They might know we're Christians because of our love for one another. "Oh, I love others. It's those that live with me that's my problem. If it wasn't for people, I wouldn't have any problem." God says that every person has been made in the image of God. Love them. "I loved you, Terry, when you were so unlovely. Time will not permit you to know how unlovely I was unless Carol chooses to tell you this week." This is the life of God. They saw it one day, and this is the life that we're to live. 1 John 4:9 says, By this the love of God was manifested in us. That is, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Now get this. So that we might live through him. Do you see that? That's why he sent him. So that we can live. We can live through him. That's the idea. And beloved, you're an extension of the life of Christ. I won't take but a minute, but keep your finger there and turn over to the Gospel of John. I want you to catch this simple, profound truth. Do you believe this is true, and do you believe it's certain? Now listen to what the Word of God says. Turn to John chapter 14. This is what God says. In John chapter 14, look at verse 16. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." And notice this. "That he may be with you forever." Now look at verse 17. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Verse 20. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and he said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I wished I had time to help you to see that one day it's all going to go up in fire, and we'll go up through the fire. The wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. The gold, silver, and precious stone will last forever. That which you do abiding in Christ, you invest in forever. And that which you don't is in vain. We waste so much of our lives by not abiding in him. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. While the translation says, apart from me, everything you do counts for nothing. Zero. Turn over to John 17. Look at verse 21. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father. Notice the word as. That they may be one, all of them be one, even as, in other words, just like, Father, you are, and I. We are one together. That they may be one just like us. Even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Look at verse 22. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the whole world may know that thou didst send me. Look at verse 18. As, that means in the same way. As means in the same way. As thou didst send me, now catch this. As thou didst send me with God the Father and God the Son and God the Son and God the Father, as thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Me in them and them in me. John 20:21 says, as the Father hath sent me, with him in me, and me in him. Even so, in the same way he's saying, even so send I you. And you have been raised up at a point in time in history. You have been raised up at a point in time in history. The life of God is living within you. And even so send I you. Go you therefore and make disciples. As the Father hath been with me, even so, I'll be with you. As I have been with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even so, I'll be with you. Same commitment. All authority in heaven and earth, he's committed to that. That's the idea. 1 John 4:9 says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. Listen as I quote from William of St. Thierry years ago. Blessed then is that soul with whom God takes up his residence and makes it the place of his rest. Blessed is he who can say, he that formed me has lodged and dwelt within me. For to such a one God cannot deny the rest of heaven.
Why then do we go outside ourselves to seek God in external objects when all the while He is with us and in us? If we will only make it our preoccupation to be with Him and in Him. For He is certainly with us and in us when we have a living faith in Him. This is all the union we can ever want, unless it be that of seeing Him face to face. Ephesians 3:17 assures us that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. By faith, then, I reflect upon and remember God as my Creator. I adore Him as my Redeemer. I wait for Him as my Savior. And I walk with Him as my Lord. Look at verse 3. In 1 John. What we have seen and heard, John says, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 3, he says what we proclaim. It's the life of God. He doesn't say who we proclaim. It's what we proclaim. We've got the answer to life. We have seen and heard life, and we proclaim it. And this is the purpose. The purpose that is that fellowship is this life is fellowship, and that you may have fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. And one of the reasons today that people are not in touch with that life within them, and that are reaching out and touching others. Notice what he says. He says, for whatever is born of God. Oh, beloved, do you understand the implication of that? You see, whatever is born of an elephant has elephant life in it. Whatever is born of a cat has cat life in it. Whatever is born of me has my life in it. And whatever is born of God has God's life in them. Verse 4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. The only way I can do these things is through the life of God in me. This is eternal life. It's the life of God in me. It's the central issue of all of life. It's Christ and Christ alone. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're on a pilgrimage. Your home is in eternity, not here. Live the kind of life that's becoming that. Luke 10:41-42. Jesus was talking to Martha and Mary, and he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only a few things are necessary, really only one. And catch this. And Mary, you have chosen the good part, which will never be taken away from you. Are you going to choose the good part in life? Choose life with God. Beloved, that is not error. That is truth. Do you believe God's word by faith? Look at verse 10 through 13. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us life, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now he who has the Son, and the Greek would put the article the in front of it, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life of God living within him. That's the idea. Well, 1 John is about life. The life of God residing in you. And God has a great desire that it flow unhindered and unrestricted through your life to touch the lives of those around you. God desperately wants you to experience this life with God. And Jesus says, the thief cometh not, but kill, steal, to destroy.
I am come that you might have this kind of life and that you might have it abundantly. Die to yourself and allow Him to live in you and through you. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ which liveth in me. Take time this week to get in touch. To get in touch with the life that lives within you. What are the things that are hindering that life from flowing unrestricted and unhindered from your life? I will guarantee you the Holy Spirit will show you very quickly and swiftly what those issues are if you'll take but time to seriously consider with an equal desire for change. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that you might live through Him for such a time as this. Recognize it, reflect on it, and respond to it, because that's your life. It's the life of God. It's life eternal. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for the great privilege of abiding in you. Why you chose to indwell us, pure grace and mercy. God, I pray this week that in an unusual way the Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of these beloved women here. That He would put His finger severally, as only He can do, on issues of sin, of uncertainty, of lack of love, and of error. That we might, in fact, be men and women that walk and cooperate with the life of God that's within us. That we might live a life of holiness, a life of certainty, a life of love, and a life of truth. That we might get in touch with the life of God that resides within us and greatly desires to break out and flow unhindered and unrestricted in touching others. Help us to be those kinds of people you've promised that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly, beyond all that we even ask or think, according to the power that dwells within us. God, we know you're committed to your word. Would you do that this week in a very special way? Be with Elizabeth Ann and touch her tongue and her lips, her life, that the Word of God might become alive this week. Father, there are those here this evening, I know, in a crowd of this size, that are hurting somewhere, that their hearts are not right before you or before each other. And I pray that you would touch and remind them that they might stand before you with a clear conscience before you and before others. Make this a special week, Father, I pray. And now we would just commend our time to you this evening in the power and wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.